Good morning. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture which is actually different than the one that you've got in the sheets in front of you. It's taken from Acts chapter 1, Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, and starting at verse 12. And just to put this in a context for you, this is just after the disciples have witnessed the ascension of Jesus. And then at verse 12, it says this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. We've had a series these last few weeks on the subject of prayer, and this is the last in the series. And in some ways, it's the most challenging because it's really on the theme of the community or a community of prayer. Now, why is that the most challenging? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, so much has been said about prayer already. It's probably all been covered in one way. But no, actually, that's not the real reason. The real reason is that we live in a society where the very concept of community has been eroded. I've just written a book with a friend of mine. I think it's about 15 or 16 books I've written. This is written with a friend who lives in Canada, which presented its own challenges. And it's a book, my fellow author said, Martin, we've just written a fantastic book, which is answering questions that very few people are asking. Well, actually, there's some truth in that, which is fine. But actually, the book started out with the notion that something happened in the 1960s, which was kind of like a cultural explosion. And that particular generation, the baby boomer generation, have impacted every generation, every decade that they've lived in ever since that time. One author put it this way. They said it's a bit like when a snake swallows a pig. And the snake goes in such a way, the digestive system, you can see the pig going through the snake. And it's a bit like that with the baby boomer generation. They've impacted every decade in which they've lived, just like the pig going through the snake. And one of the ways in which that generation has impacted us is they have developed the whole idea of the individual. The idea of happiness, the way in which we become happy, you heard it again and again in the 60s, I want to be free. That's how you get happy. You're free. Free of obligation to others. Free of any connection. Actually, free of community. The idea is to be the autonomous individual. Well, here's the truth. As all of that thinking becomes unraveled, here's the truth. We're not created to live as autonomous individuals. We're created to live in relationship. We're created to live in community. The problem for us is that we've almost lost the notion of what it means to live in community. So it's a difficult one to talk about a community of prayer when we've almost lost the notion of what it means to be a community. So this morning what I want to do is I want to just point to four very simple ways in which we can be involved in prayer. We can see prayer actually as a way of helping us to recreate a sense of community, what it means to really be in community. And the first of those four points is the idea that actually we can pray for others. That's a very simple step in building community. We can pray for others. I want to take 2 or 3 minutes to just show you a video clip of an interview I did with one of my students. His name is Scott, and we'll just watch it for a few moments. I'm here in Exeter with Scott. Scott is one of the students on the formation course. Scott, what's your full name?
Scott McJohnston.
And Scott, I just heard from you this morning that 4.5 years ago you became Christian.
Yes.
What happened?
Okay, so I was living here in Exeter with my partner and 2 children, and I was a stay-at-home dad. And my partner had some pretty difficult mental health issues, and I was trying to deal with them. And I started seeking help from agencies like social services and doctors and people like that. And I think my partner thought that I was trying to take the children away, and I wasn't. I was actually trying to keep the family together. And then my brother died very suddenly, and I had to go away to Reading to lay him to rest. And when I came home after the funeral, I found that the locks had been changed, and I found myself homeless and separated from the children. I was a stay-at-home dad, so I had no work, had no income, and have no family in the area apart from my children. So I found myself homeless and penniless and very broken, actually, you know, after all of that stuff going on. I'd been hanging around the streets for a few days, homeless, sleeping under bridges and things like that. And I asked my sister, I've called my sister and I asked her, you know, how am I ever going to get out of this mess? And she suggested that I tried praying. And my response to that was, I don't do prayer, I don't do God. How is that ever going to help? Don't be stupid. And she said to me the most wise words I've ever heard: is it ever going to hurt? How much worse can life get? So I tried a couple of times and nothing happened, but I didn't believe in my prayer. So a couple of days later, I was sitting by the River X, and I thought, well, give it a go. So I prayed and I asked God to reveal himself to me. I said, if you're there, please prove it. Show me something that I can understand. And 10 minutes later, I got a text message. And the message was from my sister's friend, who said that she had had a vision for me. And at the end of the text message, it said, this is the word of God. So I stood up and I said, okay, I believe. I believe. And from there, I got another text message 10 minutes later again. And it was my sister this time saying, we've booked you into some accommodation. Go and get a good night's sleep. Go get something to eat. There's some money in your bank account. And from that moment, my life started to change. And I got picked up by a homeless charity. They helped me to find somewhere permanent to live. From that moment, from that prayer, life started to change.
And the point about all of that is that his sister and his sister's friends, they weren't just sending money, they weren't just sending texts. They'd been praying for him for some time. Prayer for others changes things. And I'm sure every one of us here this morning can point to many, many examples. And it's just great, isn't it, to hear again and again and again of how prayer just changes things. I was in Poland this week at a conference for European Christian leaders, and I was talking just a couple of days ago with the pastor, and he said he's from the middle of Poland, and he's just baptized somebody. I said, tell me the story. He said, well, it was a curious one. It was a man who was in his 50s, and he came to me, and he said, strange thing, he said, I've never once thought about Christianity, God, or anything like that all of my adult life, and this last few weeks, I've just under this compunction, I've just got to find out about God. Please tell me about God. And so He did, and he got baptized, and that was an amazing story. And so he told his father, who was 95 years old, what had happened to him, and he said, "Son, I've been praying for you for 40 years, and my prayer is this, that you would be baptized before I died." He died 5 days later. It's an amazing story. And I'm sure we've all got accounts of how God has reached in to people's lives again and again and again. So that's the first point. In terms of developing a community of prayer, we can pray for one another. The second point about a community of prayer is that prayer is able to enable us to take ground that we couldn't otherwise take. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's the first thing to say. Look, the scripture tells us we're not just up against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle going on. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because if you stop and think about it, if there wasn't a spiritual battle, everybody would be a Christian by now. Because it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Look at the world. I was talking to somebody who was doing some work for me in France recently. And she said, "What do you do for a living?" And I told her, she said, "Oh, well, I'm an unbeliever." I said, "You're joking, are you? You can't be an unbeliever, surely." She said, "What do you mean?" So I said, "Well, look at the world. Look at it. Look at the beauty all around us. Are you trying to tell me that this is all just an accident? Where do you get that kind of faith?" It's bizarre. I mean, it just makes perfect sense that actually we seem to live in a world that's ordered, which has rules, if you like, that has a kind of design to it, where love and beauty and all these wonderful things come in upon us. They haven't come from nowhere. Where on earth have they come from? It makes far more sense to say there is a creative power that stands behind the universe. That makes far more sense. And actually, if there is that creative power and he loves us and he's come to earth to demonstrate to us clearly that he exists and what he's like and what his character's like, why wouldn't anybody want to become a Christian? Except that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And prayer, a community of prayer, praying together, enables us to take new ground. I've got a friend who works at church planting in Ghana. And he said to me that when they go into new villages where the gospel hasn't been proclaimed before, sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. And when it's hard, they usually discover that that's a center of witchcraft. That's why it's difficult. And so the only way in which they can get a hearing is they gather the Christians from surrounding areas and they have prayer, concentrated prayer, together all night, many nights, and then they go into the village and suddenly it's all open up. It's fascinating the difference that it makes, taking new ground when we pray together. I love the fact that twice a year there is an all-night prayer meeting in London where 50,000 Christians come and pray in the Excel Centre all night long. And in recent years, the Prime Minister, whoever the Prime Minister has been at the time, has come along to that gathering. They're relieved to hear they don't have to pray all night long, but they are asked the question, what would you like us to pray for in terms of the nation? Actually, a few years ago, Ken Livingston was invited, and he came along, and he was pretty worried about the whole thing. And he was a bit surprised, first of all, because he didn't realize there were 50,000 Christians in London, let alone 50,000 Christians that would pray all night long. He was also relieved when he didn't have to stay all night long. But he was even more surprised when he went to into an adjoining hall and there were 10,000 young people praying all night long. That really surprised him. But here's the point. Ever since those meetings started, those who are involved in mission and evangelism in London have said this: it's far easier to share the gospel in the capital city these days than it was before those meetings started. Prayer, concentrated prayer together, enables us to take new ground. Third point about prayer is that the scripture tells us that prayer of this kind, where we pray together, where we join, where we link, actually brings spiritual protection. I love the image in the scripture where Paul speaks about spiritual warfare in terms of the armor of God, and he points particularly to the shield of faith, which absorbs the darts, the fiery darts that come from the evil one. And I believe that. But here's the point that Paul is making. It's not enough to have our own individual shields. We need to do what the Romans used to do and link those shields together. That's what they used to do. They linked them, and so you had a defensive wall which was pretty much impregnable. Now, there were some situations where the enemies of the Romans would say, we can see that defensive wall is going to be difficult, but we've got arrows. We'll fire over the wall and get them that way. Well, the Romans had an answer for that as well. They had other guys who put their shields up and formed a kind of roof. And there were even others who used to protect the sides. So the interlocking shields went down the sides. And as these Roman soldiers went forward, step by step, they were difficult to defeat because they were protected at the front, at the sides, and even on the top. But the secret of it all was this. They needed every soldier to have their shield in place so that together, as they interlocked, they were pretty much impregnable. And that's why we need a community of prayer. We need our prayers to interlock with one another, that together we will be, if you like, protected and pretty much impregnable. And the fourth point I want to make is simply this. Actually, prayer together enables us to deal with the difficult situations. There was a moment in the ministry of Jesus where the disciples were trying to deal with a child who was disturbed, actually possibly was demon-possessed. We don't know, but there was something amiss. And the disciples prayed, and they just couldn't make any difference. And they came to Jesus, and he prayed for the child, and immediately the child was healed. And the disciples afterwards came to Jesus and said, well, why couldn't we do anything? Why weren't our prayers effective? And Jesus had to explain that some situations are really difficult, but he also was able to promise them that in the future they would be able to do these sorts of things and greater things even than Jesus. And that was something the church had to learn. That's why I had that scripture this morning. Early on in the life of the church, they came together, all of them, everybody who was a believer, they came together and they prayed, it said, constantly. How often is constantly? Well, it's quite a lot. They prayed. And as they prayed, they began to discover that doors were open to them that actually just hadn't been opened previously. It's amazing, isn't it, how prayer enables us to go into places where we can't go otherwise. North Korea's in the news at the moment. What you might not know is that the churches in South Korea have got a plan. And the plan is that they have divided up the whole territory of North Korea into areas of prayer, and churches have been assigned particular areas to pray for. And I think we're going to find, when finally the barriers come down, we're going to find that amazing miracles have been happening in North Korea that have been hidden to us. Why do I think that? Well, here's why. This last week, when I was in Poland at the conference I was mentioning, one of the great joys was to meet hundreds and hundreds of Christians from behind the former Iron Curtain. These were people that in previous years we just would have been impossible to meet. These are the kind of people that we've been praying for all over the years. These are the people who were behind that wall that we just couldn't have fellowship with. And it was just amazing to hear their stories of what God had been doing behind that wall all through the years. Now, one of their prayers was simply this. One of the prayers of Eastern European Christians was, God, bring down that wall. I think some of us prayed for that as well, but I don't know. I remember the wall going up, and I remember in 1963 or 1962 when the wall did go up, I remember thinking, do you know, I don't think that wall ever will come down. And it was only later when I began to hear of people praying for the wall to come down, I began to think, is it possible? God, is it possible that that wall could come down? It seemed impossible at the time. And yet, those who were Christians behind that wall knew it was crumbling years before it did. They told me all the stories of things they used to do and how they began to sense that the fear of the authorities was beginning to go, and actually it was the authorities that were beginning to become afraid of the Christians. I met one man who was in the famous church in Leipzig where they had the prayer meetings, and they used to light the candles, and they would have the candle processions in the streets. And when they would have the prayer meetings towards the end, just before the wall came down, there were so many in the church that the crowd spilt out into the square, and there were just lighted candles all throughout the town. And in one of the final services, they were aware that the service was packed with the Secret Service, policemen, secret policemen. And the pastor, before he started to preach, he looked out at the congregation and he said, we know that the secret police are here. And I've got two things to say to you. First of all, we know who you are. That made them feel a bit uncomfortable. You're not secret anymore. We know who you are. And secondly, either arrest us or leave. And with shamed faces, they left the church, they left the congregation, because they realized that no one was afraid of them anymore. And it was within days of that event that finally the wall came down. Prayer, together, changes difficult situations, not immediately, not instantly, but over time, as we pray consistently, corporately, in a community of prayer, we begin to see the world changing. Well, practically speaking, what difference does that make to us? Well, I want to say two things. First of all, there are prayer warriors in many congregations, and I think there are prayer warriors in this congregation that we haven't yet discovered. And I want to know who you are. I want you to tell me, if you think you're a prayer warrior, I want to know your name, because we want to make sure that the prayer warriors are praying for the same things together. That will be a tremendous help to us. Secondly, you know, this last 10 weeks or so, we've had a huge emphasis on prayer, and I think many of us have felt it's made a difference. There was a time when we used to have a lot more emphasis on prayer in this congregation, and we're hoping to return to that. And so I want to encourage you to look out for the opportunities that we're going to be creating for more and more prayer, for prayer together, for the creation of a community of prayer in this place. Amen.